Everybody talk about taking it to the next level. I'm taking this business to the next level. I'm taking my game to the next level. We're going to take this church to the next level. I did a quick YouTube search looking for next level videos. Do you know that on YouTube you can learn about taking your language skills to the next level, that you can learn about taking your Gmail to the next level, that you can learn about taking football helmet graphics to the next level, that you can even learn about taking hearing aids to the next level? Right? What a sales pitch. I don't know. Here's the thing. There's something presumed in that statement. I'm taking things to the next level, and apparently presumed so clearly it never needs to be declared at which direction the next level is found. Think about it. No new coach at his introductory press conference stands up and says, "I'm ready to take this team to the next level down." Right? It happens. But it's never the intention. It's worth noting because everybody thinks they know where they're headed when they talk about the next level. But how many of you know not everybody gets there? One essential element that's consistently presumed, but you've got to know that that element is not automatic, but it is central to getting to where you want to be, and the element is direction. Each week through this series, we're describing a different dynamic of a life that wins, a life that is so fruitful in the things of Christ that others are drawn to Him because of you. And we talked in week one about decisiveness, about having a made-up mind and how that shows up in the life of Jonathan and really of his armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14. We talked last week about drive, about having a passion for the trip, and about how David, the shepherd boy, who'd also been anointed to be Israel's next king, refused to be content with cowardice and with the oppression that resulted from it. And instead, he stepped out onto the battlefield in confident faith, and a great God-given victory resulted. Today, I want to speak with you about direction, about consistently pursuing the right course. Because I'm pretty convinced there's not one of us here who wouldn't say that we want to reach the next level. We want to advance to the next level. And all of us, I'm confident, would agree that that's what God wants for us and wants to accomplish in us. It's what I want. It's what God wants for me, to raise the bar, to move to a higher place, to rise up. In Psalm 40, David describes how God lifted him out of the pit and set him on a firm place. In Psalm 18:33, he described how God made his feet like the feet of the deer. The old King James Version there says, "Hinds feet, you maketh my feet like hinds feet." Well, what in the world is it? Hinds feet. The feet of the deer are strong and nimble and stable and able to navigate successfully the sometimes utterly sheer and rocky crags that mark Israel's landscape, the kind of landscape that Jonathan and his armor bearer had to scale in order to reach the Philistine outpost, as we spoke a couple of weeks ago. And with that kind of maneuverability, "You make my feet like the feet of a deer," we too are able to ascend to the heights and to conquer the enemies who challenge our path along the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about how we're being transformed into Christ's likeness with ever-increasing glory. Or again, as the King James puts it, maybe familiar to some of you, from glory to glory, from one level to the next, and always moving upwards in Christ, always ascending, never descending. So I'm going to assume that our desire is clear, and I know that God's will for us is clear. He is upward and onward all day long, but the real question boils down to, how does that happen then? How does that happen? How do we reach new heights in our walk with God? How do we get to the next level? How do we keep advancing in next level living? Well, there's great insight into that question from the story of the life of Leah. Leah's story is found in the first part of the Bible in the book of Genesis. And in a minute, we're going to read just part of her story from Genesis chapter 29. The biblical record of Leah's life begins really with her marriage to Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. You probably have heard the phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jacob had, you know, in biblical terms, that's quite a lineage, right? That's like if you're American and can trace your lineage to George Washington. Abraham was Jacob's grandfather. But in spite of his lineage, Jacob's story and his history is a bit spotty. We know that Jacob dealt rather treacherously with both his brother and his brother Esau, his father Isaac, with the result that both the birthright and the blessing of his father that should have gone to Jacob's brother Esau instead went to him. Jacob stole it, essentially, and that was such an offense and created such friction within his family that his brother Esau threatened to kill him. His brother Esau meant it. He had a plan for how he was going to get it done. So Jacob flees in fear of his life, and he ends up far away at the home of his uncle, whose name was Laban. Laban, we learn, had a beautiful daughter named Rachel, who Jacob wanted to marry. So Laban and Jacob struck a deal. Jacob would work for Laban for 7 years, and at the end of that time, Jacob could marry Rachel. My, how times should change. When I gave my daughter away, I didn't get any labor out of my son-in-law. Jacob would work for Laban for 7 years, and at the end of that time, Jacob then would be given Rachel as a bride. Well, 7 years later, the wedding day came, and Jacob spoke his vows and entered the bridal chamber and spent the night with his wife. And the trouble is, when the sun came up the next morning, Jacob realized it wasn't Rachel he'd married, but Rachel's sister, Leah. Jacob had been given Leah in marriage rather than Rachel. Wow. That'll mess up your morning, won't it? I would never say this, but I've probably told you, my brother says, really, that's every man's story. You think you're marrying one woman and you wake up with another. I didn't say that was my story. I said my brother has said that. He's a much better Old Testament scholar than I am, so I have to take his word for it. Laban simply explains all this away. It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Well, Jacob did that and was married then to both women. Wow. And this is where I just pause for a moment to say, just because it's told in the Bible doesn't mean it's approved in the Bible. Are you with me on that? Some people look at biblical accounts like this and say, look, the Bible tells us about alternative forms of marriage from the beginning. Friends, the Bible tells us about a lot of things that it never endorses in any way. And the fact is that the Bible is exceedingly honest about the sinfulness of humanity and about the stupid things we do as a result. And if you don't think that this was an utterly broken scenario that's developing here, I encourage you just to read through the rest of the story. Start in Genesis 29 or so this afternoon, and you'll see how well Jacob did at making two wives happy. I mean, you think your family's screwed up, just read about Jacob, all right? That's kind of what it boils down to. Jacob ends up married to both women, but he never felt for Leah the love that he felt for Rachel. It's a messed up situation. And the part of Leah's story that we'll begin with this morning starts off with really a heartbreaking sentence. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So his name was Levi, or he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. I want you to think about the beginning of that passage again for just a moment. Leah was not loved. I mean, that's pretty direct, isn't it? And can you imagine what that must have felt like for Leah and for whatever difference it made in this web of relationships? The Bible is honest that really this wasn't the only distinction between the two sisters, that Leah wasn't loved and Rachel was. The Bible says that Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful, but that Leah had weak eyes. All right, it's not completely clear what the Hebrew means by that phrase. We translate weak eyes. Most likely, it honestly simply meant that she was homely, that she just wasn't attractive. But whatever it meant, how many of us can agree, it certainly wasn't a compliment. So Leah, think about this, had very likely already spent most of her life living in the shadows, being upstaged by her younger but more attractive sister, and she gets married and nothing changes about any of that. Now don't answer out loud, but you know, is there anything you can identify with there? I really suspect there's something we can all identify there, even if you have a lovely figure and are beautiful. All of us, in one way or another, no matter how much we might try to act like we've got it all together on the outside, all of us know what it's like to feel like you're living in the shadows unnoticed. Sometimes life is a challenge because we feel like we're spending all our life living in the shadow of others. But sometimes, not only can we be overlooked by others, we can have serious blind spots about ourselves as well. Can I get an amen? Now, we all say an amen about the person sitting on our left or right. I know how that works, right? Attitudes and habits and perceptions or even what we used to call besetting sins. The New Testament book of Hebrews talks about those sins that so easily beset us, the ones that seem to so consistently trip us up. It's not just how we're overlooked by others, but also things that we conveniently overlook about ourselves or simply don't see about ourselves. Both of those things can completely derail us. The stuff we don't really want to admit might be so, but if we actually stop to think about it, we'd have to admit there might be something to it. Debbie and I are friends with a couple of whom the wife, in the middle of a heated argument, said to her husband, "Can I tell you something about yourself, or are you too angry to hear it?" That's a great line, isn't it? And they're still married, happily married after all these years. It worked out, all right? And that's the kind of stuff, that's the kind of blind spots that I'm talking about. The stuff that we'd rather ignore about ourselves, or rather not know, or rather not address. I'm convinced that Leah faced both those kinds of challenges, living in the shadow of others and missing or choosing to ignore the blind spots of her own, because we all do. But for all the heartbreak and dysfunction that we've already hinted at in this story, that doesn't describe where her story ultimately goes or how her story ends, because Leah made, get this, a life-changing hinge decision. And one thing to take heart in all this matter is that her first attempts at life-changing hinge decisions were, to be fully honest, maybe not completely successful. But she kept her life pointed in the right direction, and ultimately, because she pursued the right direction, her life was transformed as a result. We read from Genesis chapter 29, verses 31 through 35 just a moment ago, and it shows how Leah tried to earn her husband's affection by having children. You may find that just a little bit bizarre, but you've got to know that in Leah's day, an incredible amount of significance would have been put on a woman's capacity for childbearing. I'm not sure we can fully appreciate that in a culture where children are mostly considered optional and expensive, and even sometimes disposable. But in Leah's day, I assure you that children were not considered optional, and they certainly weren't considered expensive. They were considered essential, and they were considered evidence of God's blessing. Psalm 127 says it like this: "Children are an heritage from the Lord. offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the court. In Leah's day, people didn't look at you cross-eyed when you had a boatload of kids. They looked at you starry-eyed. They looked at you in awe. They were jealous of your health and your virility. All these kids were going to grow up and help you increase your wealth and your standing. Children were evidence of God's rich blessing. That's how important all this was to Leah. There are places in the world where that's still true today. When Debbie and I were in Israel, and this will tell you how long ago it was, but when Debbie and I were in Israel, she was pregnant with Micah. I was offered 1,000 camels for my dark-haired beauty. It's true. I tell you, I only thought about it for a moment or two. I mean, I don't know what 1,000 camels are worth, but I'm honestly, I'm not convinced the fellow was joking. And part of the appeal of what I think was maybe a genuine offer was that because this fellow could see that Debbie was not only beautiful, but well capable of bearing a child. She was pregnant. And so Leah, in this culture where children are so significant and such evidence of God's blessing, and where infertility was often perceived as God's curse, Leah produces a series of children, and better than that, sons. And as was the practice in her day, each one receives a name of significance, a name that says something about how Leah understood her life and her place in the world and her relationships with others as she bore that particular child. And I just want to suggest today that the meaning, no I don't, I want to declare today, I want you to hear this, that today the meaning behind each of Leah's son's names signified next level living for Leah, a new level of growth, the next rung up on a ladder, each with a sharpening of the direction, of the definition to the direction that Leah was heading. So I want to run through these names one by one, and I'll be quick about it, and just see what we might learn. So let's dive in again, beginning with Genesis 29, verse 32. Here we learn that Leah named her first son Reuben. The name Reuben means he has seen my misery. In verse 32, the Bible says she named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Reuben sounds like the Hebrew word for he has seen my misery. Leah hoped that the birth of this firstborn son would lead to Jacob loving her. That didn't happen. But something positive did happen. This first child appears to have become a kind of a catalyst for correcting Leah's perception of God and maybe even her perception of herself. He has seen my misery, she says. Leah had been overlooked plenty. She was certainly overlooked by her husband. The fact that no marriage had been arranged for her throughout the entire 7 years that Jacob worked for Laban to earn Rachel indicates that she had even been overlooked by her father, that this was a problem he didn't want to deal with, and he was going to get rid of her in the simplest way possible. It would have been his responsibility to arrange a marriage for the older daughter before the younger. And here's the deal. Though her own father overlooked her and her own husband didn't love her, Leah understood how the birth of this first son testified that God had not overlooked her. God saw Leah at her deepest point of misery and pain. Her perception of herself was of an unwanted woman. But God saw her. God saw her pain. God answered her prayer. And by doing so, God communicated beautifully that he noticed her, that he preferred her, that he chose her when it seemed like no one else did. And that for Leah was an entirely new place to be and an entirely different perception of herself and of this God she was serving, but it was something she desperately needed to know. And friend, it's something we need to know as well. That God sees us clearly as we are, and that fact alone gives us hope for the future. Psalm 139, I love this passage. You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind, and before, and you lay your hand upon me. You ought to read that whole psalm when you get a chance. The Lord perceives your thoughts. He knows you inside and out. Your misery might seem hidden from others. You may be oblivious even to your own blind spots, but nothing is hidden from His sight. And this psalm and Leah's story reveal that kind of intimacy, that kind of knowledge by God of us, and that all begs the question, do you and I understand God as the one who sees us in that way? It's a powerful starting point for Leah. And it may need to become a starting point for you. Wow. God sees me clearly as I am. And here's the beautiful part. And yet here He is, still working in my life. Here He is, knowing everything about me more than I know about myself. Here He is, still working in my life. It is the first step in the right direction to know that God sees me. Genesis chapter 29, verse 33 says that Leah named her second son Simeon. The Bible says that Leah conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, He gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. And Simeon means one who hears. Leah not only declares that God sees her, but declares that God hears her. How many of you know it's one thing to be seen, and it's another to be heard? But we can be assured that what Leah experienced is the same with us. He sees us where we are. God knows us through and through. And here's good news. He hears us when we cry out to Him. Every parent knows what that's like. To hear the cry of your child. Maybe you're at the grocery store and your toddler wanders away. Or maybe you're at the playground watching kids and yours takes a tumble. Or maybe you're at the ball field and somehow your child is injured in the course of a game. You know that child's cry like nobody else. Indeed, you'll hear your child's cry over all the other hubbub that's going on. You know, it's like the bat signal coming to your ear. Oh, there it is. That's my kid. And sometimes you even get to the point where you know what the cry means. Oh, that doesn't matter. That's just his sleepy cry. I'll get to him in a minute, right? Right? Or other times, I've never heard him cry like that. We've got to get to him now. We got to check this out. We got to make sure he's okay. That same awareness of when we cry is true in our relationship with God. He knows our voice. He hears our cry. And Leah learned that no matter what she had thought, she wasn't living in the shadows, and a blind spot she had about herself was corrected. She came to discover that the Lord not only sees, but He hears. My friend, in the middle of your life-changing decision, and I trust you've made at least one over the last couple of weeks, know this, the Lord sees and the Lord hears. Do not be afraid. Do not be reluctant or hesitant to cry out to Him. He is ready to act. He is listening for your cry, and He will respond. David says in Psalm 3, "I call out to the Lord, and He answers me from His holy mountain." Now, that's a nice, tidy little declaration, but I wish we had more time to talk about how David wrote those words, not at some moment of peace and tranquility in his life. David wrote those words in one of the most trying seasons of his life. He'd been betrayed by his own son, Absalom. And in the middle of his heartache, just like Leah in the middle of hers, David learned what Leah learned. The Lord hears. You hear me on that this morning. The Lord hears. Nothing moves the heart of our Father like the cry of His children. Let's go on. Genesis 29:34 says that Leah had a third child and she named him Levi. The name for Levi sounds like the Hebrew word for attached. The Bible says in verse 34 here that she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons." So he was named Levi, or attached. Now at last. Now at last. Now surely, surely this time my husband will become attached to me. And understanding the path of Leah's life, her statement here sounds to me like kind of a last ditch effort, kind of a last hope. Maybe finally, at last, he will love me now. Apparently, it still didn't happen. Jacob was no more attached to her with the birth of her third son than he was with the birth of the first. Talk about heartbreak. Listen. Think about Leah. Talk about agony. Talk about disappointment. Talk about distress. Do you know that that kind of distress can serve as just the catalyst we need in our lives when we bring our heartbreak to Jesus Christ? That kind of distress can help us take the necessary steps forward that we might otherwise never take. That kind of heartbreak can cause us not only to become real with God, but to become real with ourselves, to stop with the self-deception and recognize who we are and what our challenges are. And some shadows and some blind spots are so constricting, so defining. I don't really know the right word I'm after there, but they're so constricting that we have to get gut-level honest with God and gut-level honest with ourselves before we're actually willing to do whatever we have to do in order to be free of those shadows and blind spots. We've already said it, God will hear our prayer and he will surely answer when we call out to him, but sometimes you got to be at a place of heartbreaking distress before you're willing to receive the help he offers. You got to be flat on your back before you're willing to stop and look up. You've got to be willing to ingest what the great physician prescribes. Psalm 19, verse 7 says this about the instruction of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. Everybody say perfect. Refreshing the soul. Or again, I must have the King James on my mind, but there it says the reviving the soul. The book of James warns us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, a blind spot, but do what it says. And when I become a hearer and not just a doer of God's word, his word revives me, it refreshes me, it renews my life. Jesus even said in John chapter 6 that the words he speaks to us are spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. They are spirit themselves. They are life. Psalm 1 tells us that the person who becomes a doer of the word becomes like a tree planted by streams of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. When we plant ourselves in the word of God, we find this life-giving place of refreshment. If you're at a point of exhaustion, if you're at the place where you're at the end of your rope, let me point you again to the scriptures and the Spirit's work through them to find there the fullness of life that you are hungry for. And part of the reason that God's word carries such impact is that it speaks the truth to our hearts that detaches us from those sources of death in our lives, those places within our emotions and within our patterns, our broken ways of thinking and living that simply never produced the kind of life Jesus died to give us. Applied scripture, scripture we take to heart, scripture we act upon, detaches us from our blind spots and our shadows and attaches us to the sight and to the light that God alone gives, to his presence, to his plans for our lives. Leah was looking for attachment. And the truth is, where all this started, she was looking for attachment where she should have been able to receive it from her husband, but where she couldn't receive it, both because Jacob wouldn't give it, and because, for what it's worth, even if he would, it wouldn't ultimately be enough. She needed attachment to her God. And beautifully, Leah would end up attached to someone greater than even her husband. And all this gets revealed in the birth of her fourth son. Genesis chapter 29, verse 35 says she named him Judah. Judah means praise. This was a breakthrough birth for Leah. Which again, as I think about it, seems like a hard way to learn the goodness of God and the value of your own life. Got to have four babies to make that happen. Some of y'all are hard-headed. Maybe it takes that much work to get the grace of God in your heart. I don't know. Come on, smile at me. That was just for fun. This was a breakthrough birth for Leah. Through the first three children, while she was learning these things about God, still Leah worked to earn her husband's love and attention, and every attempt failed. And finally, with the birth of Judah, she had a this time revelation. Verse 35 says, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. This time I will praise the Lord. And so she named him Praise, Judah. Friend, what's happened here is that Leah has made a powerful, life-changing hinge decision. Leah came to a crossroads, and as she grew in her understanding of the grace of God and of His abounding love for her, and honestly, as she came to understand that she really didn't have the power to change anyone around her or much about her environment, all she had was the power to change her own life, and that only by the grace of God, Leah decided, this time I will praise the Lord. I think everybody ought to say that. Come on. This time I will praise the Lord. Say it again. This time I will praise. This time I'm going to glean my help, my self-worth, my help from Him alone. This time I'll put into practice what I know to be true, that regardless of my circumstances, my God is forever and always worthy of praise. This time I will praise the Lord. Every one of us need this time decisions in our lives. This time I'll praise Him, even in this storm. This time, I'll do it God's way instead of my own. This time, I'm going to run to healthy places when I'm hurting instead of into negative or destructive behaviors. This time, I'm going to be faithful to God's people and to God's place so that I can find stability and health in my walk and my fellowship with others. This time, I'm going to put my gifts to use and allow God to use me when He wants, how He wants. This time. That was a significant, incredibly powerful hinge decision for Leah, and I suggest it needs to become a hinge decision for us. It's interesting that the scriptures say at the end of verse 35 that there was a pause of sorts in Leah's life. For a time, she stopped having children. I suggest that maybe there was just a season of fullness here and delight in the wake of her hinge decision and her new understanding of who she was because of who God was. And more than that, and perhaps you know this, but more than that, something profound and powerful took place that you discover when you trace the lineage of Judah. From the descendants of Judah, read Matthew chapter 1 when you get a chance, when you trace it down through the centuries, from the descendants of Judah, this time I will praise the Lord, came Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. That's pretty cool, huh? Yeah, I'm going to say that again. You can all say, yeah. That's pretty cool, huh? Yeah, that's pretty cool. When we finally come to a this time moment in our lives, guess what? We never know what great and powerful thing God will do with the results. I want you to see what God did and what God is doing through another woman who came to a this time hinge decision and what God did to birth a great purpose even through tremendous pain. It's the story of Cindy Gaskins.
In 2003, my son Jay, at the age of 2.5, was diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor at the base of his brain. We were just your normal, average family with two kids and number 3 on the way, and cancer walked in and rocked our world. Hearing that your child has cancer is honestly your worst nightmare, and being a mama and not being able to kiss the boo-boo away or put a Band-Aid on it, I really struggled with being out of control. Having a child with a life-threatening disease makes you ask a lot of questions, and a lot of times you tend to question your faith. I was raised in a strong Christian home, going to church, and knew my Bible front to back. that I really didn't know the depth of how God could take something bad and use it for good until I was thrown in the midst of that type of suffering. That's when God really started showing me not to ask the question why, but ask the question for what. And I knew then that God was calling us to do something and give back, and that there was purpose in our pain and purpose in our suffering, and that God was going to use it for good, and God was going to use it for glory. So Jay's Hope was birthed right in the midst of our battle. And we have been going strong now for almost 8 years, extending hope to families throughout Georgia and stepping in and relieving burdens that the battle causes. We average about 100 new families a year, and we have provided hope, love, and support to close to 1,000 families in almost 8 years that we've been around. We provide direct support. We jump in and link arms with these families across Georgia that have children with cancer. And we provide emotional support. We are a face of experience and a face of hope. We provide spiritual support. We are a strong Christian foundation that is very bold about our faith and about where our hope comes from. Jay battled for almost 3 years. He had a long, hard battle, but we made so many memories during those 3 years as a family. And those 3 years just mean so much to our family. And just thankful that we have a story to share. And that story is about hope, and that story is about purpose, and that story is about how God takes something bad and uses it for good.
I want to know if you caught the hinge decision that led to the founding of Jay's Hope. Cindy said that she had to stop asking the question why and ask for what. That's a powerful shift in perspective, isn't it? Instead of asking why God allowed her son to suffer cancer, she asked what good God could do with something that seemed so bad. And from the paradigm shift came the hinge decision that resulted in Jay's Hope. And you heard her say, over 8 years, nearly 1,000 families assisted through the hearts of the organization that she launched. Cindy's this time decision brought lifetime impact to thousands. How many of you know he can do the same through us? I'm going to say that again. And if you perhaps could even dare to believe in your heart that it might be so that God could do the same through us, I'd encourage you to say amen. How many of you know that God could do that through us? Amen. Even in this lifetime, we might not fully comprehend the full effect of our decisions and what they the impact they carry with family and with friends and with the world around us. The hinge decision to address that temper that you've been ignoring for years could affect the way your children speak to your grandchildren and your grandchildren speak to your great-grandchildren. The hinge decision to live within your means and eliminate your debt could become a catalyst for a rich opportunity, pun intended, a rich opportunity to serve God in some way you'd never before imagined possible. The hinge decision you make to forgive someone who doesn't deserve it, who's maybe never even asked for it, but God's been so gracious to you, so you're going to be gracious to them. That hinge decision to forgive someone could serve as a catalyst for a testimony that God will use to release others from the prison of bitterness. Hinge decision to deal with an addictive behavior that marks your life could give birth not only to freedom within your life, but to freedom within the lives of thousands as testimony of what God has done in your heart spreads. And the fact is, no matter how many illustrations we lay out, you have no idea the ripple effect that your hinge decision, no matter how great or how small it may seem to you, could have on the world around you and the future before you. So I wonder today what your hinge decision might be. Have I mentioned that I trust you've made one? And if even as you embrace that change in your life, even as you have determined, this is a decision on which my future hinges and I'm making it for Christ. I wonder if this time you might choose some next level living. If this time, regardless of the challenges you face, you might choose this time to praise the Lord. I'm going to give you the opportunity to get that started. Father, thank you for moments in your presence. Thank you for the progress, the growth, the revelation, the delight we see in Leah as she increasingly opens her life to you. Oh God, help us to take heart from Leah's experience, oh God, to know that you see us, to know that you hear us, oh God, to know that we can find our source of attachment and hope and joy in you, and to know that we can settle the issue and focus our attention, lock in our direction where it ought to be headed, and declare with all our hearts that this time, whatever my life consists of, whatever my decision might be, whatever challenges I might face, this time I will praise the Lord. Oh God, what breakthrough that could bring in our lives. God, what liberty that could bring in our lives. God, what a transformation that could birth in us as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, as the book of Hebrews says, reaching towards all you'd ordained for him. Lord, may we reach for all you've ordained for us. This time, let it be that we will praise the Lord. And all God's people said, and all God's people who meant it, sang with all their hearts as Pastor Blaine leads us. Come on.